the text for this evening's our sermon is from Luke 17, from Luke 7, especially verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So far, the centurion's servant healed. That's the subject tonight. The centurion's servant healed with the help of the Lord. Five thoughts. In the first place, seriously ill. Secondly, a humble prayer. In the third place, a great faith. In the fourth place, complete forgiveness. And in the fifth place, never sick. The centurion's servant healed. We follow the story. Seriously ill. A humble prayer. Great faith. Complete forgiveness. And never sick. Congregation and friends, the Lord Jesus has been on the mount called the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus has been teaching the crowd and the disciples in the chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and also preceding the verses of our chapter. Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, so the Lord Jesus is coming back from the mountain with a crowd of people and are entering into Capernaum. You know Capernaum in the north of Israel? At the shore of the Sea of Galilee, a fisher's place. That's where they're going. And I just look at that city. I walk through the streets and there's something remarkable. I see soldiers everywhere. Heavily armed. Why is that? Well, the country of Israel is under occupation. Under occupation is an enemy. The Romans have conquered Israel. They're in charge. They're the authority. And they suppress the people. And the Jewish people kind of resent them and hate them. And they don't welcome them in their houses most of the time. There's a distance between the occupation, the occupier and the people. Little contact. And of course, they that were working together with the enemy, the publicans, they were shunned. The Israelites did not want to have to do anything with them. They were on the wrong side. And yet, although there was an occupying power, there was yet relative peace. And the Lord Jesus could travel freely through the country. And later on, the apostles could travel to other countries as well. There was a huge empire. And there were roads, and there was freedom to travel. That benefited the gospel, of course. And sometimes, there was some tension tangible. And sometimes people ask questions to the Lord Jesus, what he thought of the Romans. And if you had to pay taxes or not. If you had to pay tribute at all. And the Lord Jesus at one of those occasions said to the people, show me a coin. Show me a tribute coin. Show me a piece of money. And they did. And the Lord Jesus looked at that and said, what is that? That's the picture of the Caesar, right? Well, if the picture of the Caesar is on there, then he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So, tension in the country. And yet, some of those Romans, some of those soldiers had to be there in God's providence. They had to be close to the Lord Jesus in God's providence to be drawn to the net of the gospel. So in God's providence, they sent out Israel as an occupying power, and there the Lord stopped them. Soldiers, rough, tough people, were made mellow. And one of them is a centurion, we hear about. A centurion, a soldier over at least 100 others. And you know, he was tough, because before they allowed you to be a leader in the army, you had to prove yourself. And he has proven himself. He is not just a simple man. He's not just average. He is quite a soldier. And he is also rich. And he purchased some real estate. He had some villas and some servants. He was quite well off. And he felt sometimes the inclination to also help the people of the synagogue, to build a synagogue in Capernaum. A few years ago, I was in Israel, and we visited also that synagogue. It's still there, the ruins of it. Was financed also by this centurion. But what happened is one of his servants became very ill. We read that he had a sort of palsy. Palsy. That means he couldn't move anymore. No strength any longer. Paralyzed. In bed. On the floor. On the mattress. He could not sit up anymore. He couldn't walk any longer. He was maybe on his chair bound. Today he would be in a wheelchair maybe. And he was not only handicapped. He was at the end of his life. He was ready to die, it says. Ready to die. Ready to die, not in the sense that he was prepared, but that he was close to it. He was at the end of his life. It won't take long anymore. And this Roman centurion had hoped and prayed, I'm sure, that he would survive and would get better. It only got worse. And now he is desperate. And he really wants this servant to be healed. And therefore, he wants to approach the Lord Jesus. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. In a sense, we are all ready to die. We all are. We all are very close to death. We don't realize it. We think some people in the hospital, in ICU, they're close to death, they're ready to die. But I'm not. We are all ready to die. And one of the things of Christian education and the Christian way of raising children is not forgetting that point, but to also remind young people of it, and the teachers and the students and all of us, that we are mortal. We are close to our departure. If we don't know what's around the corner, it can happen any time. And I'm sure when the Lord gives new life to us, to a person, a new heart to a person, one of those things is eternity begins to weigh. But if I die? But if I leave this life? But if I'm not prepared? So ready to die and not ready to die. So close to death and not so close to God. So let us not forget to talk about those things, parents with children. Someday you also have to die. Someday will also be a funeral for me and for you. We don't stay on this life forever. We need to appeal for God and stand before the throne of God and give account for everything. Those things should be on our mind, should be integrated in our lifestyle, that we are mortal, that we are pilgrims here below, that we are not here forever, ready to die. But let me go a little deeper. This sickness is not only difficult for this man himself and for the centurion, it's also a picture of something else. This sickness, this man paralyzed and also tormented, it says in Matthew, tormented, pain, there's lots of pain and is almost panicking, is also a picture of what sin is about. You know, I remember being a child in church, or a young friend in church, you know, in my teenage years. And whenever the sermon was on a miracle, on a healing power of the Lord Jesus, I thought, oh, I know what's coming. It's so predictable. A leprous man, oh, we are also so leprous. I've heard that story so often. Is it even true? I wondered. I was skeptical. Is it even true that palsy and that leprosy that all points to the state of death and points to the fact we are sinners? But yes, it is. It is. Let me prove that from Scripture. You remember John 9, the story of the man that was born blind, don't you? And the Lord Jesus found him in the synagogue. Outside of the synagogue, he was rejected. And the Lord Jesus asked him, do you know the Son of God? And he believed in him. And then afterwards, the Lord Jesus had a talk with the Pharisees. After he had given eyesight again to the man who was born blind. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Are we blind then? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore sin remaineth. Because that blindness pointed to sin. Where are we blind then? Are we sinners? Are we deaf? Are we leprous? Do we suffer from palsy? Yes, you do. But you don't see it. And so your sin is on you. If you would see it, it would sink in. But sin is like, that would make all the difference. And I read in Isaiah, the first chapter, about sin. The whole head is sick. From the sole of the foot even to the head is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So, congregation, young people, you're not only mortal. That's a big part of Christian education, but also we are sinners. We suffer palsy. We are paralyzed spiritually. Spiritually paralyzed. We are spiritually blind by nature. Spiritually leprous. Spiritually dying. Spiritually deaf. We can't walk. We can't move. So this man is in pain, suffering. It's a picture of us and our children and grandchildren. It's a picture of teachers and board members and volunteers and bus drivers and whoever we are. We need to realize we live. We may do well we may prosper in certain ways, but spiritually, they can be so blind, showing people the road, and he being blind himself. So unless something has been healed, we are terribly sick and about to die. Have you discovered that? Big point. Something to remember. Seriously ill. Second thought, a humble prayer, starting in verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, and that did something to him, the centurion, he didn't only hear it casually, he heard it. He really heard it. A certain centurion servant, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews. He was acquainted with some leaders of the Sanhedrin or something. He said, you know, I don't want to go there myself. I don't think I should do that. Could you go there for me? Could you approach that Jesus? That's the only possibility I still see for my servant. I don't see any other options anymore. Please. So there was a kind of a relationship here, surprisingly. A relationship between the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers. He sent him unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching them that he would come and heal his servant. So they had to approach the Lord Jesus and to ask him, come please, come please. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They couldn't wait because it was serious, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and he has built us a synagogue. See, this man was humble in his prayer. He had a hard time, but he felt also deep concern and was love in his heart. And he thought this young man needs to be spared. He was concerned and he loved this young man. Was dear unto him, it says. So again I can pause here and say we are not only mortal, not only sinful, we also have a responsibility for one another. This centurion was not living for himself. Was not living in a separate area. Kind of, I don't care about anyone else but myself. No, he had eyes and he saw the need and the suffering of people. He had compassion. He had love in his heart. Is that not what Christian education is as well? Raising young people in loving others, in caring, in compassion, in seeing them and praying for them. So he was not discriminating. He did not think, well, it's only a slave, it's only a servant, it's not my child, it's not my wife. No, he cared. And so we need to care for people in our class, in our school, in our church, in our society. A humble prayer. He loved our nation as built as a synagogue. See that? This man has some insight. He has received a blessing upon what he heard. He knows there's one God. He believes in the God of Israel. And he feels in his heart that he needs to approach this Jesus. But he does it in a humble way. And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. Thou shouldest enter under my roof. See, humble, not worthy. So in the first place, he sends people off to Jesus. He is not going himself. Then people are, the Lord Jesus is coming his way and he sends friends to them. He has never seen them face to face. They've never met. The Lord Jesus knows him. And this man feels so unworthy. He's a Roman. He's a soldier. He's in the army. He's a centurion. He's quite a man. He's rich. He has servants. He's affluent. He is quite someone in the society. He looks so shy in approaching Jesus. Yes. But congregation, it doesn't matter your status in life. Whatever your status is, when the Lord comes, he brings you along. And you feel that you are not worthy, that he comes in under your roof. That he opens the Bible in your house. That you can come together in your church. You feel so unworthy. You know, I can't help it. I must believe that this man is a child of God, as also will appear later. Humble prayer. Have he been humbled? Have he been made low? Have he received insight to what sin is? And that we so often prefer things of this life over God? Did we come on our knees with a broken heart and a contrite spirit? That's how the Lord works. You know, he makes you feel so unworthy, also unworthy of the Lord's Supper. Right? You don't go there flippantly anymore. You don't say, why not? So many others go, I can. No, you just feel that. The holiness of the table and the holiness of the Lord's service and sitting there at a holy table and receive the bread and receive the wine as a remembrance of him. You just can see it. Especially those first times you got children come to the table, they feel kind of, who would ever believe that I would ever sit here? It was so impossible that it didn't even cross my mind at all. So unworthy. And the Lord being first and drawing sinners unto himself, and they come in a humble way. And if it is not humble, then it's not the work of the Lord. But yet, he came. So this centurion, although he was not worthy, he didn't say, well, I'm not going to send anyone. I'm not going to talk to him in any way. I'm not praying anymore. It's because it's not for me anyway. He was not only humble. There was also faith, right? But he prayed. He prayed. Now, when we pray, is there a guarantee that the Lord also will hear us? Is that true? What do we do with a verse like Mark 11:24? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So many people have a certain need, whatever it is, sickness, loneliness, so many children or no children or finances or, you know, and they lay for the Lord, say, Lord, help me. Does the Lord always hear? No. Does it always hear when we believe? Is that a big point? Is that important? Yes, it is, right? But this centurion believed. That's correct, he believed. But is it always necessary? And if we believe, is it always so that the Lord hears us? Well, no. Or should we say yes? You know, there are examples in the Bible, right, that people are asking the Lord, oh, please, Lord, help my servant or help myself or take this thorn out or think of my child. And the Lord said, no, right? You know, when the Lord announced that Sarah was going to have a child, Abram laughed. And Abram said, oh, that Ishmael lived before thee. He prayed that. He prayed, oh, let Ishmael live before thee. And the Lord said, no. No, it's Isaac. Isaac will be the child of the promise. But you know, Abraham, I will take care of Ishmael as well. But not your way, but my way. See? Or think of Paul, who had fallen in the flesh, right? You know the example. And he prayed to deliver from that thorn, that sharp thorn. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient unto thee. No. So there are examples that the Lord does not heal his own people. Because his own people also don't know what's wise. You know, fathers sometimes say no to children as well, out of love. For example, when there is some cake left, and the child says, Dad, I would like to have a piece of cake from the fridge, and they go there and suppose it is spoiled. It's moldy. And then the father says, no, you cannot eat it anymore. We're going to throw it out. And the child's crying, Dad, I want a piece. No, it's not good for you. I'm not going to give it for you. And the child begging the father, but I don't care about the limit of that white stuff on top of that. I would like to still eat it. No, the father said, you don't eat it. So, but does it not say in Matthew 17, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So does that not say that you must believe and have a faith as a grain of mustard, that you can even remove mountains? So some people struggle with that. I understand, saying, the Lord ignores me. The Lord doesn't care for me. So I've also prayed, like this centurion. I also prayed, and I did not say that I was worthy. I feel unworthy myself, and I kind of tried to believe it, and it never materialized. The Lord does not hear me. I prayed for years, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, for years. You know, this man realized that God could heal him. He did not know if he would heal him. So how do I summarize that? Let me differentiate between our daily needs and spiritual needs. Let's talk about daily needs. Regarding our daily needs, when there's something bothering us that needs to be solved and we have a great desire and hunger for something, realize that God can or could do it. He could solve that. He can do that. Absolutely. Just remind yourself, the Lord can do that. He can solve this problem. He can give this solution. No matter what, he can. It's always good to remind yourself, an almighty God, nothing is impossible for him. Secondly, we are encouraged to believe that God is willing to hear. In the Bible, right? Pray, knock, and the doors will be opened unto you. So many chapters in the Bible, the Lord says, just ask and I will give it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So start there. Start with reminding yourself that we have a good-doing God, that he can do it, and that he is willing to also answer prayer like that. But then, we need to keep in mind that if he would not answer us like we had hoped for, then apparently it would not benefit us. And in his goodness, they say no. In his goodness, say no. So in other words, we need to believe that God hears us and answers as is best for us. We must pray, give us this day our daily bread. We must pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must be content with who God is. We must realize that his grace is sufficient for God's people. But regarding salvation, is that the same? Do we say, Lord, give me a new heart, but only if it will please thee? Lord, give me a new heart, but thy will be done. Lord, give me a new heart, but I don't know if thou art willing to give it to me. Because some people are healed and some people are not, and some people get better and some people not, some people die and some people don't. So sometimes the one gets a new heart, the other one doesn't. So you never know. So you can pray for salvation, but you never know. You just hope for the best and say, do you say thy will be done? I hope not. You know, in that case, it's different. In that case, we must realize that the Lord has said, whosoever believeth in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Abraham said, let Ishmael live before thee. The Lord did not hear, right? When Paul said, deliver me from that sharp thorn, the Lord did not hear him. But I don't know any example of someone asking, O Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could do it, that he's a willing Savior. I've never heard that the son like that was turned around, was turned away. He has never said, seek me in vain. The Lord has never said, well, just ask, who knows, maybe. No. You know, when you're sick, you ask, do we get better? And the Lord can. And the Lord wants to be good. But you don't know for sure if he hears and answers that prayer to get better. Maybe not. But regarding salvation, that's a different story. Although the Lord does not need to hear, he is not obliged to hear, but he has promised to hear. And this man is so convinced, he says, therefore neither thought in myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. said us a word, Jesus, a word is enough. See what a faith it is, the great faith. And I also, and the man said, under authority, not over others, under others. I meant said, under authority, I have also people above me, having under me soldiers, yes, under me soldiers. And I say to the one, go, and he goeth, and to the other, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he is pleading with the Lord Jesus. And what does he say? I'm under authority, and I have authority, and I can force people to do things. And can the Lord Jesus not heal this man? He can. Speak only a word, and he'll be healed. He has such a faith. Right? So, the Lord Jesus marveled. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Verse 9. Marveled? Was the Lord Jesus surprised? Didn't he know? Didn't he know what was going to happen? Of course, the Lord knows. So what does it mean then? The Lord Jesus was surprised and the Lord Jesus was marveling. How can it be? That's a hard one. The Lord Jesus was grieving. The Lord Jesus was rejoicing. The Lord Jesus in his human nature also was sometimes marveling, surprised, touched in his heart, kind of realizing this is not normal. Of course he knew, but that feeling, this is so special, this is so out of the ordinary, that he marveled. He marveled at him, and he turned him about and said unto the people, follow them, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Never seen something like this. Never heard something like this. Marveled. There are a few more examples in the Bible that the Lord marveled. The Lord Jesus was surprised and astonished. Also with the woman with the issue of blood, right? And also that widow that put a penny in the box. Surprised. But there's also a different way of being surprised. So let me contrast that. This is a Gentile. This is an outsider. This is someone not in the covenant. This is someone who was not raised with the Christian education. And he had such a faith in Jesus. That's just so surprising. Who would have expected that? Who would have expected such a man to be so tender-hearted and such a man having such a faith and such so adamant? He sent out his servants to the Lord Jesus and said, there's the word. I know just the word is enough. A man with such a background and so rich and so much status. And you name it, it's unbelievable. You see it coming? The contrast? You were baptized in church. You were raised with a Christian education. You went to Christian school. You are going to Christian school. You went to catechism classes. Or you, I hope, to attend catechism classes. You're in church on Sundays. You know. And the Lord Jesus marveled, I read in Mark 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages. The Lord Jesus came in Nazareth, his own town, Nazareth. They knew him. And they did absolutely not believe in him. They absolutely plainly rejected him. They had no use for this Jesus, the son of the carpenter. Away with him. And the Lord Jesus was marveling, having so close, so exposed to the truth, and so much unbelief. Really? You know, that's happening more often. That someone you would not expect it from. Maybe from town. Maybe from the street. Maybe in prison. Maybe, you know. It's possible that someone in prison. Someone in prison says, I had to be in prison to get to know the Word of God. And has been reading that Bible and reading the Bible day and day and day and day, day and night. And the Lord has blessed it. You see, in prison, oh, what a wonder, marveling that the Lord works in that way. Who would have expected that? But then, being raised in a Christian family, having so much done around the tree, and then still hardening the heart, and still being the way you were years ago, and no changes. He marveled. You know, this Bible story is also in Matthew. A little different. I think it's possible to synchronize it, but a little different. Let me read to you a piece from Mark 8. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. It is also in Luke. But then, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because it's so close. They were the children of the kingdom. And we all are. We all are. We all are children of the kingdom. The centurion wasn't. He was not. And many shall sit and come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the covenant church in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom who belong there shall be cast out. You would expect the children of the kingdom to go into the kingdom. And you won't expect people like the centurion to be saved at all. So, we have many blessings, you know, from the nursery in the church to an old folks home. In all ages, we are so organized and so close to the truth, and so privileged and so taken care of. We are children of the kingdom. And you would expect, right, the children of the kingdom to enter into the kingdom. And many shall not be there. And many others, many shall come from east and west, maybe from Bolivia. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this young man, he was suffering, right? This servant, maybe he was not so young. He was suffering the palsy and tormented and ready to die. But what will it be? if you unconverted, if you die without grace, if you die for your own account, and then weeping. Have you ever seen someone weeping? I mean weeping because of the loss of something. Just heartbroken. Right? You can think of examples of that. Hell is infinitely worse. Especially if you have been a child of the kingdom and you could go to Timothy Christian School and you had catechism classes and you name it, and then not receiving it. Gnashing of teeth. So, seriously ill. A humble prayer. We talk about great faith. And now a complete forgiveness. Verse 10. And they that were sent to return to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. He was good again. He was sitting up and standing up and eating and walking and talking. He was back to normal. He was the old self again. Amazing. That's a picture as well. You know, the Lord likes to teach in pictures, like the Lord's Supper and holy baptism, the water and the bread and the wine and the deliverance out of Canaan and the ceremonial laws and sacrifices, so many pictures of the tabernacle pointing out what the Lord had in mind to say, right? Pictures. And also this man was sick is a picture of sin and the fall in Adam. But now he's whole. He's healthy. That's also a picture. That's the picture of salvation. It's a picture of the forgiveness of sins. You say, well, that's what you say. Matthew 9, verse 6. Do you remember that man was lowered through the roof and ended up at the feet of the Lord Jesus? And Lord Jesus told this man that his sins are forgiven. And the Jewish people commented on that and said, who can forgive sins? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Stand up. So the Lord did a miracle to show what? That he can forgive sins. So this young man being healthy again is a picture of the Lord being able to forgive sins. Or think of Jeremiah 3 verse 22 also in the words the prophet used. Return, ye backsliding Israel, return and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So that healing power is a picture of forgiveness. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. See? That's close to each other. So he healeth. Lord Jesus healeth, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. What is that? You know what it is, right? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Then in the second line, who healeth all thy diseases. Healing is a picture of forgiveness. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So, we need to remember that we are mortal, that we are sinners, that we need a saving faith, and that we need forgiveness, and that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with him. He can heal all those wounds and all those bruises and all those petrifying wounds. He can heal them. See this young man, if he was young, see him standing up there. He was whole again. So the Lord is still doing that. And that's the main thing we need in our education in school and church. The forgiveness of our sins to God's glory. You know, all the subjects are important. Bible stories and Bible doctrine are also important. Very important, even more important. But the main important, the most important thing is to be saved, to be converted, to be forgiven, to have everything forgiven. Children, young people, we are sick. We are very sick. We are ready, close to death. And the Lord Jesus is that great doctor, that great physician, and he is willing to heal. He can heal, is willing to heal. And he calls people unto him to confess their sins, to realize that they are blind, to tell the Lord how vile and sinful they are. Do that. Do it tonight. Tell the Lord tonight any sin you remember. Or go through the Heidelberg Catechism and go to Lord's Day 34 and further and just try to list your sins and just confess them. Tell the Lord, Lord, this I did and that I did and I don't want to think about this anymore, but I just confess it and just say it all and ask the Lord to come in with that. But also, like this centurion, go to that same place. And you don't need to ask someone else to go for you. There may be other people going for you. Maybe your father is there. Maybe your father went to the Lord Jesus for you. Maybe your mother did. But you don't have to find anyone else to go for you. You don't need a mediator to go to Jesus. He is the mediator. You may go directly to him. Turn ye. Why would you die? And finally, never sick. As I said, this man is a picture of forgiveness. Now he is healed. But it's also a picture of what's coming. It's a picture of the new kingdom, right? As we read in Matthew, of the kingdom. And the inhabitants of that kingdom shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell in shall be forgiven their iniquities. So forgiven, not sick. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Oh, this man has been weeping. And they're so close to death. They shall wipe away all those tears. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things have passed away. And think of chapter 22, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bear 12 manners of fruits, and yield the fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, all those wonders of the Lord Jesus, all those miracles, are pictures of the future. All those miracles are, by the way, almost all of them, I would say 90% of them, of all those miracles are miracles of God's care, of God's love, of God's forgiveness. And they all point to the future, where nobody will say, I'm sick. So think also of the future. I think Christian education is not only to realize that we are ill and that we must humbly pray and that we need great faith and that we need complete forgiveness. Also, there needs to be the atmosphere in the school. We are here only for a while. And then there is that great, glorious future of the church. That's the narrow pathway we need to find and do that salvation. We're going to close. One more thing. The Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was ready to die, wasn't he? He was sweating blood. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So, in case there is something you pray for, you think of Abraham, that he did not get his way with Ishmael. You think of the thorn in the flesh of Saul. Think of the Lord Jesus in Luke 22. Remove this cup from me. If thou be willing. He laid in the hands of the Lord. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. See? So, this centurion was praying and seeking and humbly begging and beseeching. You know, God's people, let's talk about God's people now, may have faith in one area and no faith in another area. Ever thought about that? Do you think that when the faith is in exercise, that they have the faith for all other aspects of life? No. You know, it's possible that they have some assurance for themselves in salvation and they have no faith regarding God working in the children. Or they have no faith in the Lord helping out financially. Or they have no faith in, Lord, help me as a teacher in school. So, the Lord wants people to find salvation only in Him and be sure of Him and also trust Him in all other things. All other things. Not some or one or two, but all other things. Do we pray? Have we fallen asleep again? Are we still sleeping? Is the Lord marveling about your unbelief? He marveled because of their unbelief, because the Lord is marveling also at the faith of others. Do you realize how much dung there is around the tree? Also because of our school we have received? And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. What a gladness. Was this young man happy? Was his employer happy with his servant being healed? And would the Lord be happy? Would the angels be happy over a sinner repenting more than over the 99 that think they don't need repentance? So, are you blind? You say, I'm not blind. You're so blind. But if you say, oh, I'm so blind. I'm so blind. I'm so deaf. I'm so sick. I suffer so from the palsy. I'm so dependent. I have nothing. But I seek my salvation outside myself and another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, then marvel. Marvel at him. Marvel. He marvels at the unbelief. And he marvels at the faith of those outside the kingdom. But then to marvel in God's eternal goodness forever and ever. Always marveling and never understanding. Always being astonished. Because God was first and God was last. Amen.